I count it a great privilege to stand before you this morning and to bring God's holy word to us. A fortnight or so ago, I began to look with you in Isaiah the prophet, and we began considering the 40th chapter of that momentous and glorious book of the prophet Isaiah. And I hung myself, I said something during that time that I was going to start opening up the prophet Isaiah by considering the seven songs and to just see how they wove in it. And in the course of the week, one of the elders came back to me and said, "Brother, we are coming to you on that commitment you made. Can you begin it this coming Lord's Day?" And I said, "Oops, I didn't realize it was going to be this soon." But we give thanks to the Lord, nevertheless, for the privilege. Turn with me to Isaiah in chapter 42. Isaiah 42. If you like writing subjects of sermons and you would want to know what I have called this one, in a very general way, I have simply called it the first seven song. The first seven song. And I have put it under a general theme that I hope I can be opening up as I'm given opportunity to stand before us to preach God's word as Jesus 101. Jesus 101. In my endeavor to try and bring to bear upon us the very basic things of our faith, the things that we must be taking for granted. And these I want to focus mostly concerning our great Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I will be looking on Him and focusing our minds as we meditate on the person and work of Christ. Isaiah 42, and I commence reading from the first verse to the ninth verse. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by my hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to curved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them." Let us come to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Once again, our Father, we bring ourselves to you, humble and contrite, as we recognize our own sinfulness. We ask, O Father, that you would grant us much grace to hear your word, much grace to me to proclaim it faithfully. Father, we pray that you would grant us the grace and ministration of the Holy Spirit, His powerful unctioning and energy. We plead that this morning you will be pleased to raise Christ up and glorify Him before your people. Father, we plead these things for the sake of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The prophet Isaiah is known as the great evangelical prophet. The word evangelical, of course, comes from the Greek word euangelion, which is where we draw the word gospel or good news. He is a great prophet of the gospel. His very name, Isaiah, means Yahweh is salvation. Not only that Yahweh is the Savior, but that Yahweh Himself, the covenant God, is salvation. No other Old Testament prophet brings forth the wonders and glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ as does Isaiah. He brings forth the good news of Jesus Christ in its varied colors. You almost come to a place of thinking Isaiah had gone into the New Testament and picked out a few things concerning Jesus and incorporated them to his prophecy. It is such a wonder that he speaks with such precision concerning the things of Christ. And yet we must never wonder that, because this is the prophet of God. It is the God of heaven, Yahweh himself, who is revealing these wondrous things to the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 7 in verse 14, he speaks of the virgin birth. So astounding. A virgin who brings forth a son. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to 7, he speaks of Messiah's divine kingdom and its increase in the world. And even bringing us to the core essentials of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as he speaks of vicarious atonement in Isaiah 53. The seven songs immerses us into the person and work of Jesus Christ with such wondrous precision. And yet, friends, let's understand this. The passage we had considered together, Isaiah chapter 40, was dealing with a completely different historical context. Let me ask you, do you know what will be happening in Zambia in 2165? Can somebody volunteer some information, please? In the year 2165, 150 years from now, and yet Isaiah, when he's speaking in chapter 40, he is already 150 years into the future, the captivity in Babylon. If that is very strange to you, let me remind us, 210 years from now, he's already predicted of a king, and he has even named him Cyrus. God is revealing to his servant things that are yet to come. If we understand anything of Isaiah chapter 40 and 41, we begin to see God Himself declaring, I will make known the future to you. How possible is that? It is possible not only from the sense that God knows the future, but from the sense that God is the designer of the future. He is the one who designs the future. The future does not just come haphazardly. The future is designed by the Lord. Everything that comes to pass by His goodwill and pleasure. Nothing comes to pass that God has not determined. Everything that comes to pass, He has determined and permitted. And so, there is that gap between Isaiah 39 and Isaiah 40. But as Isaiah is preaching, he is not plus 150 years old. No. He is declaring things in the future. The people of God have just undergone some period of harassment at the hands of the Assyrians. The Assyrians in 722 BC had come and took the northern kingdom, Israel, into captivity, the 10 tribes of Israel into captivity. What is going to come to follow that Isaiah is speaking about in chapter 40 following is the Babylonian captivity. But he also announces of the servant of the Lord, Cyrus, who the Lord is going to use when he raises up another kingdom, the Medes, to come and open up Babylon. And not only them, he's also going to raise another king, Darius of Persia, who's also going to come and conquer. And in that context, as God is speaking through his servant Isaiah to strengthen his people who will be in captivity then, to encourage them in those moments when they will be tremendously discouraged, almost giving up, he reminds them of the coming of Messiah. And in this passage we have just read, he brings this out to them. The first 39 chapters can be considered as a prelude of what we begin to see in Isaiah chapter 40 and following. In chapters 40 following, we emerge in a different world, as I've already suggested to you, from that of Ezekiel's. Immersed in the situation foretold in Isaiah chapter 39. Just turn with me to Isaiah chapter 39 and verse 5 to 8. Listen to what Isaiah is speaking to Hezekiah. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the words of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Of course, Ezekiah himself thankfully escaped that situation. Now, nothing is said In the intervening century and a half, we only awake in chapter 40 in a completely different historical context. And that is where the debate, even amongst Bible scholars, come through. Because how could Isaiah been predicting these things with such precision and talking about things that unfolded? How could it be that way? And some scholars therefore begin to suggest that Isaiah chapter 40 onwards was actually written by somebody else. This person who wrote Isaiah chapter 40 to the end of the book of Isaiah must have been himself in Babylon. Because how could he speak of such things in such a way? And so they would suggest that there was just a brief editing of chapter 39 by fixing what I have just read to you, placing it there so that there is some kind of continuous system following through. I suppose none of us has a problem here as evangelical Christians. We believe in supernaturalism. We believe the God of heaven, as I've already stated, is the one who designs all things. He brings everything to pass. And as he reveals these things to his servant Isaiah, nothing must surprise us. But for those saints, think of them. Those Hebrew boys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were there in Babylon. Think of those moments when they would pause for a while to do some Bible study of these prophetic utterances. It is such that Isaiah had in mind as he brought forth these prophecies. So that God's people in exile, those godly, faithful Hebrew boys and girls, of course, they were many, would have something to reflect on. The situation, the circumstances were going to be very difficult for them. He speaks to them in a way to renew and encourage them. Listen to the way he puts it. Behold, he says, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Behold, he calls out. And that call seeks to rivet our attention, to capture, arrest our attention to this one, who is all glorious. He is introducing him on the stage of history. The one called the servant of the Lord. Behold, my servant. Yes, Christ is called the servant of the Lord. You recall him. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, girding himself with a towel and washing the feet of his disciples, they're showing us his servant spirit. And yet, it is not only in that sense that we talk of him as a servant of the Lord, but in the sense that he is a servant to the Lord. A servant is one employed to do the will and biddings of another, his master or her master. And it is in that sense that Jesus is the servant of the Lord. He himself was to say, in the context of the Samaritan woman, in John chapter 4, when his disciples brought food to him, and he couldn't eat their food, And they said, but who gave him food? And he had to answer them in those beautiful words, my bread is to do the will of him who sent me. Hear him in the Garden of Gethsemane. My God, my God, will you not take away this cup from me? Yet not what I will, but what you will. He had submitted himself as a servant to his father. He was the son, but he lent obedience to the father through what he suffered. He was truly the servant of the Lord. And Isaiah draws our attention as God himself announces, behold my servant. And such magnificent, beautiful words, whom I uphold, my chosen, my anointed, my Messiah, in whom my soul delights. All that language, beloved brothers and sisters, is New Testament language. Do you hear the Father speaking at his baptism? When the heavens open and the Spirit comes as a dove and alights on him, remains on him. And there is that proclamation from heaven, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Here on the Mount of Transfiguration, again that proclamation, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father's heart, his soul delighted in this one. He obeyed the Father perfectly. He did the will of the Father without cringing back. Even to the point of death, he loved and obeyed his Father. And as Yahweh speaks in this context, he declares to us his good pleasure that he finds in this one. This is the servant he is preparing for his people. His great servant whom he sends to us. You heard in the passage I read in our hearing in in Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at it again. Matthew chapter 12. The whole context. He heals on the Sabbath. He proclaims himself the Lord of the Sabbath. And then we are told there in the 15th verse, Matthew chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And many followed him. And he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. Of course, as we read it in the gospel, with those differences of word arrangement, it's because it's been quoted from the Greek Testament, from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. So there is just a bit of rearrangement of words because of the two different languages. What we are reading in Hebrews, in Isaiah, we're reading it from the Hebrew text. And what we are reading in Matthew, we're reading it from the Greek text. But essentially saying the same thing. This is the one that God upholds. And God is saying to us in those words that the mission He's giving to this one will not fail. This mission He's giving to His servant will not fail. He will execute the mission that Yahweh will lay on His shoulders to its very end. Why? How? Because Yahweh Himself declares it. Listen, behold my servant whom I uphold. That's the grand theme of the whole book of Isaiah, if you wanted to know a theme there. It is God Himself. That's the theme. And God is declaring to us that He's going to uphold His servant to carry forth that mandate of Messiah, to accomplish that task. It is this one that He tells us, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. And he gave him the Spirit without measure. That's Christ. He's coming, carrying out this salvific mission. There was not going to be any failure at all. He was going to accomplish it. You and me, as Christians today, we are looking backwards to Calvary, to what has already been accomplished. And that must not become common to us. We must thus stand in wonder, in adoring wonder, as we reflect on what was accomplished on that cross. This was the servant of Yahweh who hung there. He accomplished everything triumphantly to the end. He did not for a moment fail. But as we are reading Isaiah, of course, everything is futuristic. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Were you in the mind of the Lord as He uttered these words? And we must say with confidence, yes, you were in His mind. That work which Messiah was going to accomplish, the task was overwhelming to the Hebrews as they looked around them. A tiny little nation. And make matters worse, not just Palestine as we see it, but we are talking about just two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. The 10 have gone into captivity. They're just a little worm. How could they overcome the Assyrians? They have not even yet begun to contemplate in their own minds about Babylon. There was another army yet to come. A superpower. And when they are in captivity in Babylon, and they are looking around themselves, seeing the power, the display of power, still with them, that just that sense of utter hopelessness and helplessness. How shall we come out of this? This is it. Everything is done. Yahweh, we sinned against Him. He has now forsaken His covenant. He has abandoned us. And Yahweh to remind them that He's a God of covenant mercies, a God of covenant faithfulness. He does not break His covenant. He begins to renew their spirits with the message of the servant of the Lord. This one, Jesus Christ, was to bring to fruition, to carry out the dealings of the covenants of grace. He was to atomize that covenant and carry it forth. And that's why Yahweh speaks of Him in those words. He is not a servant who is going to fail. God has got no doubt in Him. This is not one who is going to fail to accomplish the mission. My soul delights in Him. It is as though the Lord is saying to us, I have conferred to Him a mission, and my soul is at rest in Him. He will not fail. I will uphold Him. I will give Him my spirit without measure. In the certainty of those words, and He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out, He will not cry aloud or lift up His voice or make it heard in the streets. A bruised reed He will not break, and a faintly burning wick He will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged until He has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for His law. Everything is spoken with such certainty that this He will bring to pass. We look out throughout our world and we see a lot of injustices. This one will bring justice. A day pictured for us by the prophets is coming when the lamb and the leopard will lie together. The sheep and the lion will graze together. And the child will poke his or her little hand into the nest of the cobra and not be beaten. That day cometh when His glory shall fill the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. That is what Messiah is going to come to accomplish. I was pointing out to us as we were looking at Isaiah, and I need to bring this out, that for you and for me, everything now starts to fall in place. And we ask ourselves, but wait a minute, how was this going to be encouraging to this Hebrew people when we know that even at the point they were being delivered from captivity, Messiah had not yet come? How does this encourage them? It encourages them the same way it must encourage us. I've said it to us that the promises of God are not limited to our definition of time and history. The promises of God supersedes history. The promises of God assures us, even as we look at the church today, that the church of Christ will continue as He tarries triumphantly into the future. How do we know that? The promises of God. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. So as the prophet begins to unfold this song to us, as he begins to unfold this story to us, this song to us, he is anxious to encourage weary, discouraged, distressed Hebrew believers. He had already predicted the coming of the Babylonian captivity in Isaiah 39, verse 5 to 7. In the very recent past, these believers, these Hebrew believers, had been harassed by the Assyrians, and soon they were to be carried captive in Babylon. Think for a moment, my friends, of that captivity as they had taken all the treasures of their fathers, carried on. Remember the psalmist as he pens those words of the song by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat, and there we wept as we remembered Zion. But the heathens would call out to them, sing to us again those songs of Zion. What a mockery. And they were to be there for some time to come. My dear friends, Yahweh has laid down his purpose for us. He cares for his people. They have sinned against him. They have forsaken his covenant. That is what we read in the first 39 chapters. But Yahweh, this God of covenant mercies, still comes to us. Even when we have sinned against him, he comes to us in mercy to draw us to himself, giving us hope in the Savior. I ask my friend, what is your situation this morning? What is it that you are going through? You look at your own life, riddled with sin. How often you have cried to be freed from that sin that holds you square. How often you have longed for salvation. What hope do you have? God brings before us Messiah. He displays before us your only hope, Jesus Christ, the one who alone can save you from your sins. God, in that day of judgment, will never say, or no one will ever say to him, but Lord, I sought for you and you refused me. Because he himself in his word has declared, come to me all you who are weary and heavy laden. That's the message Isaiah is bringing to these people. They are weary. They are discouraged. They want to give up. Their hope, their faith is flagging. It's fluttering. It is described in those words in verse 3, which we'll be looking at, the Lord willing, this evening. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. What is your state? Can it be described in those words? That you look at yourself broken by sin. Your whole life twisted by sin. Is there hope for such as you? And I want to announce to you, yes, there is hope. God has promised one who will bring deliverance to you. One whom, if today you look to him, you will know salvation. He has said in his word that whoever comes to him, he will by no wise cast away. He will save you to the uttermost. He will not fail to bring you into his kingdom. My friends, these songs are songs of hope. They are gospel songs. They are songs that focus on the person and work of Christ. The work that Christ will come to accomplish. The work that Christ came to accomplish. If you this morning will turn to him, cry to him for mercy, this same servant of the Lord will rescue you from your sins. Let us pray together. Our God in heaven, we thank you for your promises that stand the test of time. In this we see your covenant faithfulness of you bringing to completion that which you have pledged. We ask our Father that as we look at Messiah, see these seven songs, help us to learn more of him, to glory in him alone. Deal with us, O Lord, ever so compassionately, and look with pity and with grace upon us. We ask now, O Father, that you'd be pleased to dismiss us with your blessings, for Christ's sake. Amen.